Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn it to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue our study. You know, we started several months ago just talking about who is this Jesus, which led us to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to know, when you study the book of Hebrews, you get answered that question. And even in the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1, you will find that you have an incredible portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ painted. I was going to put on my little slideshow a picture that I drew next to a picture that you know, Michelangelo had drawn, and take you just guess which one I had drawn. It'd be close if you were nearsighted or blind altogether. This picture that we are given in Hebrews is a masterpiece. The literature itself, I've told you, is an incredible work. In the Greek language, this would be in the classics. This would go alongside of Emerson or Longfellow. It is a tremendous piece. The classical Greek writers would have looked at that and thought, this person knows what he's doing. And of course, we know that God knows what he's doing. You ever ask yourself this question? Why did God use the medium of writing? I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, even in my lifetime, some of the different mediums that we have used to store information. Anybody recognize what this is? What's that? Ticker tape. That's exactly right. When I was in the Navy, this was a backup system that we had for our gun system. You want to talk about not cutting edge. This is cutting edge 1950. How many of you think that if you were given, I think it could carry 4K of memory in 32 feet. 4K. That's not the televisions now. That's how much memory it was. If I gave you a roll of ticker tape right now, how many of you could take it home and decipher what it said? It's gone. How about the 8-track? I don't remember how much information it could carry, but suffice it to say, you could still find one of these, maybe, but it's not the best medium to carry it on, right? Let me go back one. We skipped one. You can't miss the floppy disk. That top one, I think, is 8 inches or something like that. But still, you ever wonder why your computer starts with a C drive? That blue and the red one are your A and B drives, okay? So we don't have those anymore. And you could carry, well, I don't remember how much you could. I think it was 1.44, was it meg on that, on the blue one? It didn't hold a whole lot of information. And I don't think you could probably fit the whole Bible on that even. The old LP and EP, anybody know the difference between LP and EP here? What's that? Nope, that's not just the speed, the spelling, that's correct. LP was a long play. EP was extended play, and it was about the half of an LP, all right? Shame on you if you did know that. The old cassette tape. I had a Walkman that had that certain hum and buzz, you know, just whatever you're listening to had that buzz, and mine actually automatically returned to the other side. Our van has one of those in it, and I don't think we've ever used it. It probably eats tapes, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it's getting harder and harder to find something that'll play that. There's a little walk down memory lane. You have the CDs. Computers don't even come with this anymore. And then you have that. Still works today. Now, admittedly, you're going to have to understand the language it was written in. But the truth of the matter is, paper and pen never go out of style. It is going to work, not just for this 2,000 years, but if the Lord tarries, it's going to work for the next 2,000 years. And God has seen fit to preserve His Word. Aren't you thankful for that? From this generation forever, He told the psalmist. I mean, God has worked at preserving His Word so that when I pick up the King James Bible, I know that I have God's Word. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. I know that God is the author of this book. Now, we looked at Hebrews, but I want to remind you, in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, meaning at different times and points in history, he revealed himself in a lot of different ways. And we said whether that was visions or dreams or directly or angels or whatever it was, there's all these different ways at different times that God has revealed himself to us. And at some point, whether it's Moses with the first five books or Samuel for some of the books or whoever it might be, God wrote it down for us. We have a completed canon, the canon of Scripture. That means just the entire Bible. That means now we don't need visions because we have God's Word. Peter said, now don't forget who Peter is. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus. And Jesus came back and he said, we have a more, or Peter would later write saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy, talking about God's word, than seeing God in person, in a sense. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness in this book. But can I tell you, when you talk about the Old Testament prophets in sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, I want you to understand, that's a big deal. God spoke to these men. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write down exactly what God wanted written down. And so, remember who this is written to. Some of them were Jewish believers, some of them were unbelievers, and some were on the fence. They knew it to be true, but they haven't placed their trust in Christ. And so, they would have known and believed implicitly that God had spoken through the prophets. That wasn't a question. It's not a question of if there is a God or did he communicate with man. Of course he did, and he spoke through the prophets. As a matter of fact, they did not believe God did anything without telling the prophets. Did you know that? I've got it written down somewhere. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealed the secret unto his servants, the prophets. That was the idea. God is not going to move. God is not changing direction without telling his prophets first. So when they would see that, they would agree wholeheartedly. That first sentence, in different places, in different times, God has revealed himself to God's men, to the people. But then, the writer of Hebrews is going to make a startling. I mean, I'm going to tell you, the readers would have sat up if they were not believers and said, what? What? Look what it says. It says, hath in these last days. Notice the contrast there. He says, in verse 1, spake in time past. But now, he's saying, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. I want you to think about that. God spoke to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whom he hath appointed heirs unto all things. But I want to think about that for a second. Well, it says, spoken in the last days unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. I was going to put some verses on there, and they didn't make it on, and just a blank slide there. What does it mean to be heir if he is God? Look at that phrase again, whom he hath appointed. First of all, we need to break that down. Who is he? Who he appointed? We'll say God the Father on that one, okay? Whom he, that's God the Father, appointed heir of all things. Brother Bill, what does it mean to be an heir? That's right. That's right. So, I was thinking about Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. What belongs to Father? What is the most prized possession that God has? What do you think that is? Somebody, I hear a lot of, I don't have good hearing. Phil? His son Jesus, okay? But if he's giving what his most precious things to his son, he's not going to give his son to his son. But I would agree. Absolutely. The most precious thing that God ever had is that relationship that he has with the Son. But if it's an heir, if you're talking about an inheritance, what is the most precious thing that he could give to his Son? His children. Look at Psalm 2, verse 8. It says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession." God's given the most important thing to his Son, the souls of men. What did he do? What did Jesus do? He went to earth to save those souls. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, Jesus knew this to be true. We said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying," what did he say? "All power is given unto me." All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we understand that God has made Jesus to be heir or owner or king, if you will, of all things. Don't we call him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is the recognition of the writer of Hebrews telling and reminding those Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. God has spoken through him and has given him all things in the souls of men. I say that just because I think that's one of the more specific things that you can find in Scripture. It's startling. But it doesn't just say that he is an heir. Probably a lot more could or should be said about that. But it says, "by whom also he made the world." It was believed, and certainly we can go back and we see we get a behind-the-scenes conversation when God is speaking, and he talks about we and us in the creation process. But I think about Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm trying to find my spot in my notes. I got it a little turned around here. All right. I got him up there. That's good enough. I actually had several verses, and now I can't find them. But Colossians 1:16. Can't really see that from here. Well, that didn't work. All right. "For by him were all things created." Who's this speaking about here? Who's by him? Who's the him? God, yes. Specifically, of the Godhead. Which part of the Godhead? What? Yes, Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1. And by the time he gets to verse 16, he says, for by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers of things, powers, all things were created by him and for him. What a tremendous truth. I think sometimes we think that it's God the Father that did all the creating and he spoke, but I'm telling you, in this verse and others, it tells us that Christ was part of the creating agent. God used him. So when it says God spoke the worlds into existence, that's just another point that Jesus Christ is God. Do you understand the broad strokes that the author of Hebrews is painting for us? He's talking about the King of Kings. He's framing in the picture and he's painting the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying not only is the King of Kings that he's an heir to everything that God has, but he is also the Creator. He is God. What a beautiful picture that the author of Hebrews gives to us. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Are you part of all things? Yes. All is all. Do you know then that you were created for God's pleasure, not your own? And so with that, we realize that the picture that's being painted is a picture that we're going to hold up a lot of other things to through the book of Hebrews. We're going to hold up this picture of Jesus found in the first 4 or 5 verses of Hebrews, and then we're going to pick up a picture of angels, and we're going to say, which one of these is a better picture? And the author is going to continually say, well, Jesus is better than the angels. And we're going to see that time and time and time again, but I want you to understand that the picture that is being painted here is a masterpiece. He goes on to say, not only that he created all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, I want to go back just for a second. I kind of got those slides out of order, but I want to go through this just for a second. It says, go back up to verse 2. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. If we look at the Old Testament prophets, would you agree that oftentimes God is telling the children of Israel how to live, what to do, what they're supposed to do to order their lives? If you want to, you can hold your place in Hebrews and turn your Bibles to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. That's kind of small print, but I'm going to be highlighting some things along the way, if you wanted to follow along. The point I want to make, I'm sorry to kind of get it out of order, but I want to go back just for a second. Forget that he's the King of Kings. No, don't forget that. But as you think about who Jesus is, as you think about the picture that's being painted, and when God says that that he spoke through his Son, what was he speaking? What was the message? Anybody have any ideas? I'm not saying there's just one message, but if God told us repeatedly how or what we should live, and Jesus, we're going to find out, is the express image of God later on, do you think he would give us an example of what it looks like to fulfill really how to live what God said? In the Old Testament, he's telling people, this is what I expect from you. And Jesus speaks and says, this is how it's possible. I mean, think about it. You go to Leviticus 19. We're looking at the law. That's a capital L, by the way. Capital L, law. It says, ye shall not steal. Did Jesus ever steal? Do you think he was ever tempted to steal? Maybe. He was tempted in all points like men, right? But did he ever do it? No. He was perfect. God said, don't steal, and Jesus never stole. What do you call somebody who steals? A stealer. Only if you're from Pittsburgh, though. Or New England. I'll let the rest of y'all figure that one out. Jesus never stole anything. He was giving the message, how can I live a righteous life? We're going to go through several of these because I want you to get this idea. Everything that God said, Jesus fulfilled, and we know that intellectually, but have you ever looked down and realized that when God said, ye shall not steal, Jesus never stole? Did you realize when it says, neither deal falsely, that Jesus never dealt falsely with anyone? Not only did he not deal falsely, he never lied one time. He could have got out of a lot of trouble just saying, you're right, Pilate, you got the wrong guy. Saying things like, my kingdom is not of this earth is not a great way to sound like you're trying to get out of the accusations that you're a threat to Caesar, okay? But he could not lie, and he would not lie. God says, don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie to one another, and Jesus then fulfilled that law. But that's not all. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Did Jesus ever take God's name in vain? Did he ever use God's name? Yeah, repeatedly, over and over and over again. But did he ever take it in vain? Never. Not one time. Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the expression of God in flesh. He's the message. He's the Christ. If the prophets said it, he showed how to live it. Don't profane the name of God. He exalted, he magnified the name of the Lord. By the way, if you go back, oftentimes you can find different verses, even in the New Testament, that tell us that Christ did not do these things. Right? I mean, can you think about a time where, well, there's one that says he did no sin, you know, he became sin for us in Corinthians. That covers them all. Second Peter says that no guile was found in his mouth. What does that mean? It means he never lied. He was never dealing falsely with somebody. Verse 13 talks about not defrauding his neighbor or rob him. The wages of hire should not abide with thee all night until the morning. These are all things that Jesus had to keep perfectly because he is God. Shall not curse the dead. Or deaf, excuse me. Did he curse the deaf? What did he do to the deaf? He healed them. What about a stumbling block before the blind? He healed the blind. He showed compassion. Verse 15, you're getting the idea. You shall do no unrighteous judgment. He's the righteous. He is absolutely perfectly righteous. And any judgment he gives will be righteous judgment. Did he ever give or respect the person of the poor more than the rich? No, he was no respecter of persons. He didn't respect the rich more than the poor either. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. We talked about that Sunday night with the widows. Jesus never gossiped. He never told somebody else's business. And let me tell you, he knew all about it. He knew all about it. I want to get down to verse 18. He said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of my people. There's a song that Dr. Beale sings. I know it's not just him, but he could have called 10,000 angels. He had a legion of angels. He could have wiped them all out. But he died for their sin, for my sin, for your sin. I like the end of verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It's really the Lord that gave those commandments, telling people really what God expects. And then when it says in Hebrews that he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, he's showing us how we should live. Not just what to do, but how to do it. He was the perfect example. You say, well, what's the big deal? I want you to understand, every one of these brushstrokes paint another picture of the perfect Christ. And we're not even into verse 3 already, and we already see that he is the perfect example, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Creator. He's not just your best bud that you hang out with. And so often, in our culture in America, what we do is we take God and we pull him down here to our level. What is God's purpose and design for man? That we might be lifted up and have higher thoughts and better thoughts. I'll just be honest, a lot of the worship services that I see that is entertainment oriented brings God down to a base level. And that mentality carries through then to the rest of their lives, where God is just more like a Santa Claus than he is a high and holy God. And so the writer of Hebrews sets the tone at the very beginning. Listen, we are talking about someone that is absolutely, incredibly beautiful to look upon. When I say that, I mean his character. Let me hit one more thing. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory. We're going to hold off on the express image of his person. That has some nuance to it, and I really want to be able to unpack that a little bit. But I want you to think about this. The brightness of his glory. That word brightness carries the idea of brilliance. The brilliance. Who remembers what happened when Moses spent just a few minutes observing the glory of God? He shone. He had to wear a veil. I preached a message, I think it was at Ambassador one time, called Glowing Moses, right? He had spent time with God, and because of that, he reflected part of that glory. But I want you to know, what's the difference between a light bulb that's off and one that's on? One, you can see it, and if it's bright enough, the other, you can't even stand to look at it. God is holy. God is majestic. There's not enough adjectives for me to describe how wonderful God is, but do you realize the radiance and the brilliance of God does not come from God the Father or even God the Holy Spirit? The radiance and brilliance of God comes from God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the brilliance of God's glory. That's how wonderful of a Savior that we have. That is how beautiful the author of Hebrews makes him for us to be able to compare to all these different things that he'll compare them to as we go on. Who is Jesus to you? He's my Savior. I hope he is. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, I want you to know you can be born again tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't have to put it off. God saves sinners. Sinners like me and sinners like you. I hope that he's your Savior. And we talk about having a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and I'm thankful that Jesus is that to us. But do not pull Jesus off of his pedestal, off of his throne, and bring him down to our level. Remember that your Savior is a high and holy God. He is wonderful. He is magnificent. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator of everything, including you, and you were created for his pleasure, not your own. And so as we really just begin launching out into the book of Hebrews, I hope that you'll be reminded and be given a new perspective of who Jesus is. Jesus is wonderful. And he is worthy then of all the accolades that he's given in Revelation chapter 4:11 we read, chapter 5, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and wisdom and strength and power and glory and all those things. He is worthy because precisely for the reason that the author of Hebrews tells us. Let me read those first 2.5 verses again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who also being the brightness of his glory. Oh, we have an amazing Savior, and his name is Jesus.